This is the word of the Lord from Mark 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the children are invited to worship.
Calling his disciples and doing some teaching. And in the beginning of chapter 4, it says that he was preaching in Galilee, a Jewish area, and large crowds gathered him. So in fact, he was really successful. He had to commandeer a boat. The crowds were getting so pressing on him that he got into a little boat and paddled out, or somebody paddled out for him, out into the Sea of Galilee. And he taught from there, so people could continue to hear his message. Later in the day, we read that he would explain things more carefully to his disciples. They were new. And this was only the early beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so he took the time then to explain more fully what was going on. And he tells them that you are the light of the world. Don't hide your light. Keep that in mind as we think about this Pentecost Sunday. Don't hide your light. God's kingdom may start off small, he says, kind of like a grain of mustard, seed of mustard, very, very small. But he said it will be delivering a great harvest. Now that must have been very mysterious to the disciples. And I suspect they were still shaking their head and saying to each other, what does this mean? When all of a sudden Jesus said, we're leaving here tonight, and we're going to go to the south side of the Sea of Galilee. So he leaves the Jewish people behind, and he heads south to go to the area of the Gerasenes, which was a Gentile area. What happens next is a kind of foretaste of Pentecost for us. And so let's consider briefly what happens. The first thing we notice here is that there is no place that Jesus will not go in order to carry out his mission. Think about that. Jesus, in another place, made very clear what that mission was when he said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Brief summary of what Jesus was doing and is still doing in the world today. So, Jesus leaves behind a rather successful ministry in the northern area of Galilee. And he goes to a Gentile area known as the Gerasenes, or somewhere in the Gadarenes. Think about what the disciples now were thinking. They didn't know anybody there. And they really didn't want to go there either, after all. They were glad that they were Jewish, people of God. What in the world is going on? You want a little example of what that might be like. Supposing that some young pastor went to Hollywood, California to start a new church. But he is a very, very good preacher, and before long there are 500 people gathered in his new church. Suddenly, one night, he leaves. Nobody knows why. Nobody knew where he went or where he'd gone until a few days later the news came back to the church that this young pastor had taken a couple of his friends and they had gone to one of the tent cities downtown Los Angeles, and they were starting a Bible study there with a couple of drug addicts and other down and out people. Would you ask him about that point? What's going on? What is this person doing? Well, Jesus wanted his disciples to clearly know, and he wants us to know this too, that there is no place that he will not go in order to carry out his ministry. No place that you and I should not be ready to go to carry out the ministry of Jesus. That's our task, isn't it? To carry on the ministry of the Lord. Now, you know what men know better than I do. So let me ask you the question today. Where is God sending you? Think about that a moment. A neighbor next door that you know, he's a guy who always, when you're having devotions around the dinner table, he always starts cutting grass right there. That's the person God wants you to go to. Where's God asking you to go? Jesus is also teaching us here that there is no person to whom he will not reach out with his life-changing word. I mentioned Luke 19, verse 10, a little while ago. But you know what's going on there? Have you ever thought about that? Why did Jesus use that time to say the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost? Well, what's happening there? As you read chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is going through the town called Jericho. And as far as I know, that's the only time we hear that Jesus went to Jericho. It's in more of the Gospel, so it's always about the same issue. And he comes to this town, and he encounters this fellow named Zacchaeus. He was a short guy, kind of like me. But there's something else in his life. He is up a tree. Literally and figuratively. He had been stealing from people, and it started coming back to haunt him, and he is in trouble with everybody around him. Why? Because he's a sinner. And then Jesus goes to his house. In fact, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house to go and eat with him. And the people are outraged that he would go to the house of this well-known sinner, this man who's been stealing their wine when he collects taxes. Maybe you think sometimes you're getting stolen wine too when they collect your taxes. And they really could see it happening right in front of them. Now here in Mark 5, Jesus leaves Galilee, and he goes to a pagan territory to heal one man. And not just any man. But this man is possessed by demons. He is a mess. But when he sees Jesus coming up the hill, coming up from the sea of Galilee, am I doing that or somebody else? I'm doing it.
Many.
See that switch from my name to we? He because the demons have taken over this man completely, even to giving him a different name. Now, the sad truth is, we already confessed our sin, but it's important that we do that, because the sad truth is, every one of us is totally messed up, like that man. We don't always want to acknowledge it, but it's true. But look what happens. Look what goes on here. I want you to think back again to chapter 4. Jesus was up there in Galilee, and he said, we're going to go down south. And to help journey along, there's a big storm comes up all around the ocean on the Sea of Galilee. And that storm is pounding them, and they cry out, Master, don't you care about us? We're going to die out here, man. At that point, Jesus calms the wind and the wave. Remember that? So, they acknowledge him as their teacher. And the question comes up, what's going on here? They say that to each other. But even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this man anyway? They're still learning, you see. Maybe that's something we haven't learned in the big life or in our walk with the Lord. You ask sometimes in your own life, what's going on? You forget that he is our teacher. But also what's going on in our life. He is always with us. I will never leave you or forsake you, he said. Then he comes up and this demon-possessed man, as I just said, fell down before him and calls him Jesus, Son of the Most High. No portrait. And then the demons start talking. Jesus wants to cast them off. They know that. But they try to make a bargain. You ever try to bargain with God? Doesn't work very well. Let's look at this. They try to bargain. If Jesus wants to get rid of them, out of the country. Oh, no. Don't send us out of the country. There's a herd of pigs over there. Just send us into those pigs. Leave us here in this country. We like it here. I don't know if they had other friends and demons and other people around there. I don't know. But they wanted to stay there for some reason. Well, Jesus kindly listens to them, lets them go into the pigs. But it didn't end up that well for them, did it? Because the pigs all rushed down through the Sea of Galilee and drowned. That's it for them. So be careful what kind of a bargain you try to drive with the Lord. Because if you think you're going to get the best end of the deal having your way, it's not going to work. As the demon-possessed man said, Son of the Most High God, that's who he is. And his will be done. He wanted to get them out of the country. They wanted to be in the pigs. He said, okay. They still end up dead and gone. Well, Jesus immediately turns back to this one man who had been possessed by the demons. One man. Should be a good reminder for us, shouldn't it? That evangelism is not about numbers, but it's about God seeking the lost. And he will go to every person to seek them out. There's nobody that God doesn't care about. Think about it. It's been that way since the very beginning, right? What happened at the very beginning? God made Adam and Eve. Perfect. Good. But they rebelled against God. Fell in the sea. What happened? God goes to them and he says to them, Where are you?
See what he's doing? He's seeking the lost. From the very beginning, he's seeking the lost. There is no person that God will not reach up to with his saving grace. Has there been anybody in your life that you avoided? Maybe one of the other kids at school. No? They're not really cool. They don't really dress with the latest fashions. We'll stay with this group over here. We don't want to go talk to them. Or maybe it's somebody at work. You know, that fellow at work is a proverbial pain. Always seems to be trouble wherever he or she goes. Is that the person God's sending to you? Sending you to? Every person. There is not one person that Jesus would not have us go to with his good news. Never say about someone, he, they're not worth my time. If they're worth God's time, they're worth your time too. Every person counts in God's account. Third thing to notice is that there is no power. There is no power that Jesus will not use to overcome those who he is seeking to save. Go back again to the end of chapter 4, where that storm came up. Do you think Jesus really needed that storm to get that little boat to the other shore? Really? I doubt it. He had all those disciples there. They could have rowed. No, he could have even helped them row for a while. Gotten there somewhere. But Jesus has that storm come to show his power over nature. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Should we not obey him? Go wherever he sends us. And not only that, he had the power to care for those disciples. Master, don't you care? Why are you sleeping back there? I don't know why he waited that long. Well, they got really, really uptight about it all. He cares. And he cares about you, and he cares about me. And if you're willing to go in his name to wherever he sends you, he'll take care of you. Be assured of that. Then Jesus comes up to this poor man. This demon-possessed poor man. He's been a slave to evil spirits. They're bent on destroying him. He ripped off all his clothes. Fancy that. Jesus is going to this new territory. The first person he goes to is somebody who's running around naked. He's living in a cemetery. You can see by the chains that he's dragging with him that he broke loose. This man is a wild man. But Jesus comes to him and confronts the demons who possess him. I already mentioned that. When they ask, what is your name, they say, my name is Legion. What does that mean? Well, that's Brother Paul. He can tell us what that means. No, it's an old term, Roman times. And the estimates are that when he uses that word here, my name is Legion, there could be as many as 5,000 or 6,000 demons in this fellow. They know that Jesus is sovereign. But they want to do whatever they can your stock. Just put us in the pigs for now. Leave us alone. But there is no power that Jesus will not overcome. He's not going to let these demons, even if there are 6,000 of them, they're not going to win the battle against the Almighty, the Son of God. With all the power of God in Christ can heal messed up people. If you like a little messed up today, Jesus will take care of you. I like that old song that says, He breaks the power of cancer sin. He sets the prisoner free. I mean, with a prisoner to go to heaven. He breaks the power of cancer sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make what? The nicest people clean? His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. You don't have to be true in your life. There's no power that He will not use as He comes to us to seek and to save the lost. But we also see here that there is no peace that God cannot give to those He calls. Look again at verse 15. Take your Bible open. When the villagers came, the demons are out of picture right now. That's all done. Everybody doesn't see. When the villagers come, though, they find Jesus sitting with this man who had been possessed, and He's sitting there now, dressed and in His right mind. What's that word? Dressed or clothed. He's clothed in His right mind. Let's go back a minute to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When Jesus, when God called out to them, where are you? What was their situation? Where were they?
Hiding.
Why? Because they were naked and ashamed. But God doesn't say, you guys are done for. No. He knows they were ashamed because of sin. That's why they were ashamed. They only realized their nakedness because they were ashamed, because they had sinned. What did God do? He sought them out. I love that. From the very beginning, God, I'm doing this because you're so strong. I'm just talking about it. I was saying that I really like this, what happens there. From the very, if you don't read anything else, you read the first few chapters of the Bible, you'll come into this. You'll see it. God did not say to Adam and Eve, hey, you guys, come on over here. I'm over here. Come on. I'll try to help you if you come over here to me. He sought them out. He called them. He knew there was a barrier between them and Himself because of their sin. He didn't say, too bad, guys, you got yourself into this mess. Figure it out. That's not God. God wants us to be whole. God wants us to be clean of sin. That's why He comes to them. Just like He came to this man. Adam and Eve were naked.
And then they tried to fix themselves. Remember that? They tried to cover themselves with leaves to make it all better, as if that was going to make any difference to their sin. But God came to them and He clothed them, because He was the one who forgave them and took them again to be His people. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 3, 15? God made a promise to them. He said, someday, I'm going to send a Savior who is going to destroy the power of Satan, who's going to rid the world of that mess that he has made. He will redeem us. God made good on that promise, didn't He? He sent Jesus as the Savior into our world. The Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost, just as God had done from the very beginning. But He did more than that. On the cross, Jesus, the Son, gave His life for you and for me. His body was broken. His blood was poured out so that we might be cleansed of our sin. Is it any wonder that the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Time to get dressed up. Not because it's Sunday. Because you are a child of God. Hold yourselves. How do you do that? Compassion. With kindness. Gentleness. Patience. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. That's the peace that God wants you to have. Clothed with that kind of clothing. That's the peace God will use in your life. You seek and you save the lost. Ask yourself, is that how I'm dressed today? How's my kindness level? When I'm at work, if you're the boss, you treat those who are working for you. If you're a worker, how do you talk about your boss? How about gentleness? Moms, those of you who have been mothers, you know all about that. Taking care of children requires a lot of gentleness. Sometimes I think maybe that's why God puts women in charge as mothers, so they seem to have a lot more gentleness. Patience. When people see you downtown, in the grocery store, wherever it is, and they see someone who's patient. Remember that last time you were in that line at the check stand? And that gal in front of you was busy talking to the checkout person. And the checkout person, because they were trying to be kind, they don't cut them off and say, hey, I got more people waiting. Oh, they just, yes, yes, yes. And the person keeps on talking. And you're saying to yourself, would you please get moving? You're not only saying it to yourself, but you're acting, showing it. Forgiving as the Lord forgave you. That's a tough one. Just think back in your life. Maybe it was 20 years ago when something happened. Oh, it wasn't your fault, you know that. It was the other guy's fault. And you were the one who maybe got fired because of it. You know what I'm talking about. Did you forgive? Have you forgiven? Or is that root of bitterness down deep in your heart? Clothe yourself, dearly beloved. Clothe yourself so that you can be a witness to that one person God has set before you. So often we try to cover up our own mess with leaves. It won't work. We've got to put on the clothing that God has given us by His Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. So that we can be used in Him. There's good news. Want to hear it? Revelation chapter 19. Last book says this in chapter 19. Hallelujah! For the Lord Almighty reigns. The one who walked up to that demon-possessed man and cast out the demons, he still reigns. Hallelujah. Let us rejoice and be glad, for the wedding of the Lamb has come with his bride. That's you, me, the church. We're his bride. His bride has made herself ready with fine linen, bright and clean, given her to wear. When you first start that sentence, you start thinking, fine linen, bright and clean. Okay, I've got to dress myself up. No, you have to put on what God gives you by His Spirit. Are you ready? Are you ready to come to the communion table? Jesus reminds us of that time away down the line when he says, do this until I come. So when you come to the Lord's table today, ask yourself, am I here to put on the clothes that Jesus wants me to wear? Maybe you're thinking right now, yeah, that's nice for you to say you're a pastor. Well, say that. Elders, help. They can handle it. But not me. One more piece of good news here. There is no person that God cannot use. That includes you. Way back in the quarter. Includes you. It includes you, ma'am. It includes you. There is no person that God will not use. Look at this fellow again. He's walking around naked, yelling in the cemetery, causing a big fuss. Out of the cemetery today, it must be quiet there, right? It must be quiet. Not this guy. Oh. But now, when the villagers come up, he's seated, clothed, in his right mind. He's a changed man. And he has a changed mission. He actually wants to go with Jesus to tell others about the good news. And Jesus says, no, sorry. I've got enough disciples, we fill the boat already. No. He says, I've got another task for you. I want you to stay here with your villagers and tell them what God has done. You know what we call that? Tell them what God has done to you. We call that witnessing. That's all it is. Witnessing. That's what Jesus wants of us. Those of us who celebrate Pentecost. What does he say? You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Shall be my witnesses. You see, evangelism, we use this here, a few people think you are evangelism, but every one of us is called to be an evangelist. Evangelism is not optional. You shall be my witnesses. Jesus gave this final message just before he ascended when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always. Always. You take out that final challenge of Jesus on this Pentecost day. Remember those things. There's no place where Jesus will not go to carry out his mission. Even in a cemetery. Is everybody dead there? Not everybody may be dead there. You don't know. Maybe it's the groundskeeper. I don't know. There's no person Jesus will not reach out to. That dumbest guy, you know, who messes up every time at work, and all the rest of you got to do twice as much work to catch up again. That person's important to God too. And there's no power that Jesus will not use to carry out his work. And he gives that power to you. When he says, go. All power is given to me, but now you guys go. You're not going alone. You're going in the power of Jesus. If you've never testified to anybody, if you've never witnessed to anybody, you're going in the power of Jesus. And there's no peace that Jesus will not give to those who receive his saving message. No person God will not use to carry out his great Pentecost commission. Brothers, sisters, may we with uplifted heart respond as Isaiah did long ago. Yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. Let's pray. Father God, what a strange, strange story that seemed to be when we first read it. Oh, kind of a crazy man in a cemetery. Who'd want to go there? But you did. You demonstrate your awesome, awesome work in carrying out your mission in this world. And the good news is that you used that man. You sent him to his own people there to testify, to witness to what had happened in his life. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't think they have a witness, who doesn't really know you and your awesome goodness, may they today turn themselves over to you and say, Lord, I want to receive that new life that you gave to that stranger. Use us, Lord, in your service. And grant to us by the power of your Spirit that we may be a part of that great testimony of Jesus and his love to everyone we meet. We ask it in your name.